Omagana Timurandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chaksur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Pada Kamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavam Sra Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sarvaitam Savadutam Vrijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shiva Sakam Zitam Sra Hey Krishna Karna Sindo Dinabando Dugatate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Prishabhanu Sutadevi Pranamami Hari Priye Panchakapa Dhruvyascha Kripasinubhyevacha Padidhanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pranitananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasati Gaur Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo
Bhagavate
Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 29, Text number 45. Shri Shukavacha Sa Evam Ukta Harimedasa Udava Pradakshinam Paristritya Parayo Shira Nidaya Ashru Kalabi Ordra Di Nyashinchat Advandva Paraha api apakrame Shri Shukuvacha Sa evam yukto hari meda sodava Pradakshinam tam parishritya padayo Shironi da rashu kalabi ardadi Nyasinchat advandva parop yakram yapakrame Shri Shukavacha Shri Shukadeva Goswami said, Saha Hi Evam Thus Ukta Address Parimedasa By the Supreme Lord Whose intelligence takes away the misery of material life Udava, Udava, Pradakshinam, facing with his right side, tam him parishritya circumambulating padayo at the 2 feet shira his head nidaya placing ashukalavi with the teardrops Ardra melted. Whose heart? Nyashinchat. He drenched. Advandva. Paraha. Uninvolved in material dualities. Api. Although. Apakrame, at the time of leaving. Translation by Suprabha's disciples. Shukadeva Goswami said, thus addressed by Lord Krishna, whose intelligence destroys all the sufferings of material life, Sri Uddhava circumambulated the Lord and then fell down, placing his head upon the Lord's feet. Although Uddhava was free from the influence of all material dualities, his heart was breaking. At the time of departure, he drenched the Lord's lotus feet with his tears. We'll read the next few verses, actually, we'll read to the end, the whole chapter. Greatly fearing separation from him, for whom he felt such indestructible affection, Uddhava was distraught and he could not give up the Lord's company. Finally, feeling great pain, he bowed down to the Lord again and again, placing the slippers of his master upon his head and departed. Purport, according to Srimad Bhagavatam 3:4-5, while Uddhava was en route to Bhadarikashram, he heard about the Lord's journey to Prabhas. Turning back and following Lord Krishna from behind, he saw the Lord alone just after the withdrawal of the Yadu dynasty. After being again mercifully instructed by the personality of Godhead, along with Maitreya, who had just arrived, Uddhava felt his knowledge of the truth reawakened. And then by the order of the Lord, he went on his way. After placing the Lord deeply within his heart, the great Uddhava went to Bhadarikashram. By engaging there in austerities, he attained the Lord's personal abode, which had been described to him by the friend of the only friend of the universe, Lord Krishna himself. Purport, Sri Uddhava returned to Dwarka in the spiritual sky, according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. As Lord Krishna's lotus feet are served by all great yoga masters, spoke to his devotee this nectarian knowledge which comprises the entire ocean of spiritual bliss. Anyone within this universe who receives this narration with great faith is assured of liberation. Just have a great faith. I offer my obeisances to that Supreme Personality of Godhead, the original and greatest of all beings, Lord Krishna. He is the author of the Vedas, and just to destroy his devotees' fear of material existence, like a bee, he has collected this nectarian essence of all knowledge and self-realization. Thus he has awarded to his many devotees this nectar from the ocean of bliss, and by his mercy they have drunk it. Just as a bee extracts nectar from a flower without harming the flower, Lord Sri Krishna extracts the essence of all Vedic knowledge without disturbing the elaborate system of Vedic advancement. In other words, Lord Sri Krishna establishes himself as the goal of the Vedic knowledge without destroying the preliminary inferior processes that may be applicable to grossly materialistic men. Sri Shukadeva Goswami thus concludes by offering his obeisances to the spiritual master of the entire universe, Lord Sri Krishna. Thus end the purports of the humble servants of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, to the 11th canto, 29th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled Bhakti Yoga. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Putaye, Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Dhaname, Namaste Sarasvatim Deve, Gauravani Pracharane, Nirvishesha Shinivadi Pastyadhyade Siddharana. Almost finished with the 11th canto, and next to the 12th canto, which has some interesting stories in it, like Markandeya Rishi living for 2 days of Brahma and being submerged in the ocean of devastation for millions of years. Not very pleasant, especially when timangal fish are trying to swallow you and you're freezing cold and there's no prasad, there's nothing. It's just a lot of swimming around in an ocean of devastation. In any case, one thing we can understand from the 11th canto is that Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, trying to convince Arjuna, and through Arjuna, the rest of us, that he's actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as he says in the Bhagavad Gita, Yo mam ajam anadim cha veti loka maheshwaram sasamudo samarteshu sarapapai pramuchate. That anyone who understands me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead without doubting is said to be the knower of everything, and therefore he engages himself in full devotional service. Iti guyatama shastram Idam yukva mayanaga, etad bhutva buddhimatsya kritas chabharata. This is the most confidential part of all the Vedic knowledge. Whoever understands this become wise, O sinless one, and his endeavors will know all perfection. So the whole Bhagavad Gita is convinced us that Krishna is God. And on the other side is convinced us that we're not God. Probably it would be, well, it's difficult, either one, convince anyone that Krishna is God, and it's probably more difficult to convince us to stop trying to become God. As humble, conditioned souls, everyone can easily admit that we're not God yet. That we may have some difficulty trying to lord it over the material nature, but it doesn't mean that we're going to stop trying. Even the most insignificant person who's being kicked around and is put into the most humble circumstance can admit readily that I'm not God. But to give up the effort to become God is even more difficult. And of course, because of illusion, we don't even know that we're trying to become God. We don't even know what God means, what to speak of trying to become God. Just the very idea that we're trying to control material nature, or we don't like the way the material nature is being arranged, and we think we can do a better job. Just like I heard one lecture with Bhakti Swarup Damodara Maharaj and Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was explaining something about sometimes in countries people are starving. But we should understand that it is not that God is asleep at the wheel. And therefore somehow or another this slipped by because he has so many things to do. And therefore some unfortunate people are starving. But if we can send him a message in Goloka Vrindavan, maybe he'll take care of it. That everyone is getting exactly what they deserve and what they actually need to make progress in spiritual life, at least. Prabhupada gives the example, just like, for instance, a mother has 2 children. One of them is healthy, the other one is sick. And both children come to the mother at milk time, and the mother is giving the healthy child paratas and telling the other child to starve. So the child who's told to starve is crying, You only love my brother, you don't love me, you want me to starve. But because the brother is sick, because he's sick, because the child is sick, therefore the mother tells him to starve. And this Prabhupada uses examples from his personal experience. He mentions that he once saw his neighbor, I believe it was his neighbor, was beating one of her children, the elder child. Because the elder child was giving the younger child paratas when he had cholera. And if you eat cholera, when you have cholera, you eat paratas, you'll die. But what happened is that two brothers, one of them had cholera, the younger one, the older one was healthy, but the younger one was complaining to the older child that my mother, she's starving me, she doesn't love me, can you get me something to eat? So out of affection for his younger brother, he stole some paratas and was going to feed it to his younger brother. So when the mother found out about that, she beat the elder child to let him know it wasn't a good idea to feed the younger child paratas. So Prabhupada says that it's not that the mother had no affection for the younger child and therefore she was forcing him to starve. No, out of affection, she was having him to go hungry. So sometimes we find that in some places people are very opulently situated, in other places they have some material problems. But that doesn't mean that God loves one person and doesn't love the other. But he's arranged the material world in such a way as that everyone should hopefully learn their lesson that they're not God and therefore try to return back to the original God. So that may take different aspects in the material world. But the very desire to control the material nature, to rearrange it as we like it, without finding out how Krishna would like it, that in itself is an attempt to become God. It is not that we ever become God. It is not that we ever arrange the material world actually as we like it, independently of Krishna. But because we're trying to do it, material nature is putting us into forgetfulness, that we are in all circumstances dependent upon Krishna. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita has convinced us that actually, whether we're conscious of Krishna or not, he's the one who's doing everything, and that ultimately we're simply desiring, and Krishna, out of his causeless mercy, is fulfilling either our spiritual or our material desires. And it doesn't so happen that simply we put on a dhoti or a sari or shave our heads or, as they say, change your address or your dress and then suddenly become a devotee. It means to give up that tendency, at least, to try to control the material nature independently of Krishna. It is not that we look around the material nature and we say, all right, it's not mine. Therefore, who cares what happens here? Let everyone go to hell. I'm happy with it. If you want it, then let them go, my dear Krishna. No, it's not that. The Prabhupada gives the example of the person walking in the street and he sees a $100 bill, because nowadays $100 is not very much. Sometimes people may see a $100 bill and they say, oh, it's not worth anything, it's not worth picking it up. The Prabhupada gives that example. Just as a sidelight, I remember one time I was wondering whether I should, I was here in Melbourne actually, and I had to go on book distribution. I was wondering if I should actually, I didn't have any shoes, proper shoes to wear, so I was really debating in my mind whether I should actually buy the proper shoes, because they were really expensive. And finally I decided I'd do it for Krishna, because I just depend upon Krishna and buy them. So I went and bought the shoes, and then I was walking out of the store, the wind blew $300 into, you know, right by my feet. I couldn't believe it. 300 Aussie dollars, no less. And $100 bills, right by my feet. So I realized that Krishna really did want me to buy those shoes. In any case, Prabhupada gives the example of someone walking down the street and they see a $100 bill and someone immediately picks it up, like I did, and puts it in his pocket. Of course, I wasn't about to wait there because it was just blowing, actually it was just blowing down the street into, right up to my feet. I wasn't going to wait there until someone else came and claimed it. But he gives the example, it was lying on the floor, not blowing in the wind. And he picks it up, puts it in his pocket, and walks away. Another person, he sees a $100 bill and says, well, it doesn't belong to me, I'll just leave it there. Another person, he picks up the $100 bill and he finds the real owner and gives it to him. So the first person, he's a thief. The second person, he's not very intelligent. And the third person is very intelligent because he actually knows it doesn't belong to him, but he gives it to the real owner. When we realize that actually we're not the controller of the material nature, that we're not God, then our natural tendency is, well, if I can't control the material nature, if I can't be happy here in the material world, then I don't care about the material world. Let it all go to hell. Or I'm going to just take my marbles and go home. And the other person who's the materialist, he just wants to enjoy the material nature, and maybe he wants God's help to do so. So they're considered materialistic devotee. They want to enjoy the material nature, and they realize that if I need an ally, then the best ally would be God to help me do it. Just like there was one life, friends of Krishna, or we call them whatever, friends of Krishna, life members, whatever. And they had a business, but part of their real business, besides distributing prasadam, the head of it was distributing drugs. And he thought that if I give a good percentage or a large amount of money to the devotees and through the devotees to Krishna, then Krishna will become a partner in my drug business. I remember one time Prabhupada was early in the years, 69, 68, someone asked Prabhupada, I have to admit that my business, I'm dealing drugs. And Prabhupada said, well, what's wrong with that? I used to deal drugs too. Because Prabhupada had a pharmaceutical company. But this kind of drugs were illegal drugs that this particular friend of Krishna was dealing. And he thought he'd give a good percentage of the money, or a good amount of money, probably wasn't a big percentage of it, to the devotees, and therefore Krishna would become a partner in his crime. Lo and behold, he got arrested one day after, well, we don't have to describe the whole thing. And it was, they made big publicity that a Hare Krishna devotee is dealing drugs. Prabhupada, of course, when Mukunda Maharaj, he went on television, had a press conference, and changed it to, you know, Catholic, member of the Catholic Church dealing drugs, member of the Protestant. He just changed the name of the headline, and people realized they were just attacking us unnecessarily. Just because he was a member of our church, that doesn't mean that Hare Krishna is a drug dealer. In any case, we may make an alliance with Krishna, thinking if I become a devotee of Krishna, then Krishna will help me in my pious or my sinful activities. But that's materialist devotee. And the impersonal devotee, he finds out that actually everything belongs to Krishna, I'm not even the doer, and he more or less becomes frustrated, doesn't want to do anything. I can't enjoy, I can't get the results of my work, I can't even take the credit for what's going on, then, you know, everything's useless. You know, I realize that actually everyone is a soul, and therefore they can't gain anything here, they can't lose anything, they always remain the same infinitesimal soul, and therefore my whole attempt to compete against everyone is a waste of time. So I'll stop competing, I'll stop doing anything. So that's impersonalism. On the other hand, there's the personalist who realizes, yes, everyone's Krishna's servant. I'm Krishna's servant. So I'm not going to become the friend of everyone. I'm not going to become the savior. I'm not going to become anything, really, to anyone. All I can do is try to assist Krishna in his mission and play my part, my parts that I have, either as the manasadeho, geho, yo, kichumora, arpilatuya, pai, well, manda kishora. In other words, whatever my parts I have to play, whether I'm a husband or a wife, whether I'm a child, whether I'm the head of the government, whatever my part may be in this material world, I should just play as an instrument for Krishna because it's not my real identity. Therefore, if one does that, then that everything becomes a devotional offering to Krishna, whatever relationships one has, whatever anyone is doing. So Krishna is trying to convince Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita that this is actually the essence of life. Now, of course, for Arjuna, fortunately, he understood it, and he fought. And then we come into the Bhagavatam, and what is the first time we see Krishna in the Bhagavatam? Does anyone know the first instance where we see Krishna? We hear about him, but where do we actually see Krishna in action? In the first canto. What's that? We see Krishna in the womb? No. Actually, the first time we see Krishna is when Krishna is with Arjuna after the battle of Kurukshetra, or during the battle of Kurukshetra, and Ashwatthama is throwing a brahmastra at Arjuna, and Krishna is helping Arjuna to counteract it. I mean, Krishna. Maybe Krishna entered into the womb of Uttara as Paramatma, but no, not exactly. Of course, Uttara was running towards Krishna, asking him. But the first time we really see Krishna in action, he's with Arjuna. And Ashwatthama is throwing the brahmastra. Later on, of course, Ashwatthama is captured, and then he's released, and then he throws the other brahmastra weapons at the five Pandavas and Uttara. But the first time, we see Arjuna in action on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, and that gives us some confidence that Arjuna did listen to Krishna and carry out his instructions to please him. And we find Arjuna dependent upon Krishna, asking him for instructions, praying to him, etc., and following his commands, although he's the chariot driver. And then, throughout the Bhagavatam, we find so many different incarnations being mentioned. And the Mahajans are also brought, and the Mahajans correspond to different incarnations. They're pastimes. But really, we only get into, I mean, there's a summary of Krishna's pastimes, for instance, in the third canto, something about, but it's very short. Just Vidura is talking to Maitreya Rishi, and they're reminiscing about some of Krishna's pastimes. But we only really see, we find we have to go all the way into the tenth canto, and then we find there is Krishna's pastimes in full being described. But here, we're back into the 11th canto, and again, the philosophy is described more in full, just like in the philosophy leading to convince us that Krishna is God and we should surrender to him in devotion. So the Bhagavad Gita is like that. We have philosophy about the yoga systems and how it prepares us for surrender, and the first six chapters of Bhagavad Gita, and then the surrender is described, and pure devotion is described in the chapters 7 through 12, And then again, it's covered with philosophy to convince us to remain fixed in that understanding and not to take Krishna or his activities lightly, how to understand them even more deeply. So the Bhagavatam seems to be like that also. We have the first 9 cantos leading us to convince us that Krishna is God and we should surrender to him in devotion. And then we have Krishna's pastimes in devotion, the devotional service of the devotees, pure devotees relating to Krishna in the 10th canto. Now again we have very deep philosophy to help us fix us in that devotional service to Krishna in the 11th canto and part of the 12th canto. And then the scary things come at the end of the 12th canto. If you don't accept this, then what's going to happen? If you can make, if you could stay in the human form of life, then by the time the next 10,000 years of the golden age are over, then little people are going to run after you to eat you. So if you don't want like Krishna's pastimes in the spiritual world, you think, well, I'm just going to stay here until Satyuga. Well, you're going to have to go through another 432,000 years, so that would be 412,000 years of little people running after you to eat you. So if you want to experience that pastime of Krishna, that's up to you. It's all if you want to see that, those pastimes of Krishna that's described in the 12th canto, then just stay around. They'll all be revealed to you. Tathasrinudinam satyam satyam socham dayashama balena kalena rajan nakshatya yor balam smriti tathasrinudinam dharma. Day after day, the 12th canto it says, religious principles will be reduced. And along with them, mercy, tolerance, cleanliness, truthfulness, and by the strong force of Kali Yuga, everything will go down, including memory and bodily strength. So these will diminish day after day. As we personally can see, things are not getting better. I mean, there may be some advancement of the Hare Krishna movement, but we're insignificant compared to what's going on in Kali Yuga. Just like we may distribute a few books here and there, but Maya is distributing unlimited number of books everywhere. We have our Christmas marathon and we distribute a few books, but during the Christmas marathon, or the Prabhupada marathon, Amazon.com alone distributes millions of times more books than we do, and they're not about Krishna generally. So Kali Yuga is advancing, although we're advancing a little bit out of nothing. By Prabhupada's mercy, there is something, but it's really not very significant so far. Of course, the Pandavas, they seem to be outnumbered and out, as they say in the Western world, in America, outgunned by the great Maharathis on the side of the Kauravas, but somehow or another, by Krishna's grace, the Pandavas eventually won. Of course, there weren't very many of them left at the end of the battlefield. The end of the battle. But still, they ultimately won, and Yudhisthira Maharaj was put onto the throne. So similarly, we can't really say just because of the lack of numbers, we're not making progress, but we shouldn't be too overwhelmed with our success. Even Prabhupada used to say that, you know, I've done a little bit, but a lot more can be done. But Prabhupada also said, if you light a match in a dark room, then the darkness can't put the match out. So whatever is done in Krishna consciousness is real illumination. Or as Prabhupada said in another morning walk, this whole material civilization, which is meant to keep people in darkness, will soon come to an end with the next war. And then he said that war is coming very, very soon. Of course, it didn't come very soon. Prabhupada had heard from astrologers, as far as I know, that there was going to be a war, but it didn't exactly happen at that time. for some reason. In any case, here we find a lot of philosophy, deep philosophy. Krishna is speaking to Uddhava, just like he spoke to Arjuna, a very deep philosophy. But we shouldn't take this as something that, unfortunately, the nice pastimes of Krishna, the exciting pastimes, the real interesting pastimes of Krishna were described in the 10th canto, but now we have to get into this boring philosophy. Now this philosophy is meant to give us the ability to actually enter deeply into the bhava of the 10th canto, to actually experience it ourselves by knowing correctly how to see things, how to work, how to utilize our intelligence in such a way as to actually enter into the mystery of Krishna's understanding, which we find here at the very end of Uddhava. Here, after hearing it, we find he's overwhelmed with attachment to Krishna and very deep feelings. It's not that he thought, well, finally this class is over. Let me go home and watch the Rasa Leela on television. No, he is quite overwhelmed in ecstasy and attachment to Krishna and is quite satisfied with what he had heard. Plus now the next thing is the disappearance of the Yadu dynasty, which generally the devotees are not very, you know, they don't like to hear about the pastime of Krishna's disappearance. But anyhow, it's included in the Bhagavatam. Any questions, comments? Any comments? Yes. No, I never heard there was.
Sorry?
You mean after we get to Krishna's smiling face, what's left?
Well, that's
what I don't know. It doesn't, I'm not going to... If the Acharyas didn't say anything, I'm not going to say anything either. But I never saw any commentary by an Acharya on it. Yes?
Some of the younger generation are interested in science, the society of mankind, and it's when they have what can it is, life comes from life, and whatever the can do can convince to be the scientists on like the moon travel. And
well, there's plenty of information, whether you can find it. I mean, there are many different kinds of scientists, but how do you know, a person has to be interested to listen, to be able to convince someone.
Oh,
if they're interested, then we have enough information, just by logic and reasoning. After all, scientists, their methodology of investigation is limited usually to pratyaksha and anuman, direct experience and inference. So many, we have to utilize our rational reasoning, because they generally don't accept Shabda, the authority of the Vedas. But there's plenty of reasoning. Just Krishna's reasoning that the body is changing, but there's a person within the body who's always conscious of the body, but is not changing. That in itself is sufficient to convince and tell any intelligent person of the reality of the spirit. But if they refuse to use their intelligence, then what to do?
It's just conditioned intelligence from birth.
Yeah, it's not real. It's technology. They have some technology, but it's not real. It's not the intelligence that can actually help anyone progress towards liberation from misconceptions. They know how to manipulate the material nature, but human life is to liberate us from, real knowledge is to liberate us from misconceptions, from ignorance. But they're saying that development of technology is freedom from ignorance. But their technology is just try to control the material nature, but they don't seem to be doing a very good job of it. Because the real problems they're not solving, like old age, disease and death, and then having to take birth again. Yes?
How can we convince the materialistic people that there is really a spiritual world like Goloka Vrindavan?
Give them some prasadam. Chant the holy name and try and distribute books to them if possible.
Because I was trying to tell some lady, old lady, and she's close to like old, very old age. And she's just saying that this is just another childish fairy.
Yeah, Prabhupada gives the example of one lady is just about to leave her body, and her daughter is saying, chant, chant, chant. And her daughter is saying, can't, can't, can't. So what to do? Another time, one devotee was telling her father, I believe it was, that, you know, chant Hare, you're just about to die. Oh, it was her mother. Chant Hare Krishna. And her mother said, I cannot say so many words, and then died. Left her body. So what to do? All you can do is try. Yes?
Arjuna, the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says to Arjuna to declare boldly that he's the Lord, he's going to perish. It's been described that he asked Arjuna to declare that because Krishna's words can be swayed by the love of his devotees. Is that why in
no, that's something different, because but one of the reasons there is that Lord Chaitanya wanted to demonstrate that even if one is born in a Shudra family, that still he can become more elevated than even the highest sannyasi or Brahmin by becoming a devotee of Krishna. Kiva Shudra Kiva Nasi Shudra Kiva Vipra Kiva Kiva Vipra Kiva Nasi Shudra Kena Noi Ye Krishna Tattva Veda Se Guru Hoy. That anyone, whether they're born as a Kiva Vipra Brahmin or a Kiva Nyasya Sannyasi Shudra, that if they know the science of Krishna, they're qualified to become a guru. So it was nice being here. I'm leaving tomorrow, and thank you for your association, and we look forward to seeing you again. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.